I'm at the point in life where I have to try it with my glasses on, then my glasses off, and my glasses on, see how it's going to work, because it changes from day to day now. Just from day to day. Some of you understand what I mean by that. So I'm not going to take a great deal of time to preliminary and tell you all how much I love you, because I'm going to have several opportunities to do that this weekend, right? So I do love you so much. I'm so thankful to be here. And whenever I tell folks that I'm coming to Little Union Church, I often tell them I'm going home for the weekend, because that is exactly the way it feels. I'm at home. And I don't say that presumptuously. I say it to the glory of God. Only the grace of God would have given me entrance to such dear people as you all are. I hold you dearly. I love the old church. I do. I love the old church. And I have found it here over the course of many years. Every time that I've come here, I've rejoiced in the Savior's love and in your sweet gospel fellowship. I do want to say, there is one preliminary I want to say. For those of you who did not travel, and many of you did, and we are so thankful, and some of our folks will be here tomorrow night and Saturday night, but for those of you who didn't travel to McClinney's June meeting, I will share with you that after your pastor finished preaching on Friday night and Saturday morning, right? We have had to repaint the walls of the church because he preached the paint off that. Now that preacher's already, he's telling. I've never enjoyed hearing that, and I've enjoyed hearing him preach. We've been in meetings together this year where the Lord greatly blessed him, but maybe because it was at McClinney Church, and that's my bias, but the Lord richly blessed him, and he has an acquired skill that I've never seen before among ministers in the Old Baptist. He has the ability now just to take random sermon subject selections from the audience and preach them. I'd never seen that before in all my life. He did, just before preaching time. His sister came up and said, "How about preaching on this?" "I believe I will." And he got up and preached the cross at it. It was amazing. You will not put our God in a box. You will not put him in a box. He does as he pleases, when he pleases, like he pleases. Last thing. I am so thankful to be with Mark Quarles. There's no way that I can describe what a privilege it is. Now, for those of you who know me and know Brother Mark, you know, great sweetness has come into our life. So I'll just get the elephant out of the room real quick, Brother Mark. Great sweetness has come into our life. And she's seated in the back on the left. And her name is Anna Lee. That's my future daughter sitting back there. Can you all believe that? How good is the Lord? So good, so kind, so gracious. That's who I've been praying for all my life. I just didn't know what her name was. But I have every day since we got that boy. I've been praying for Anna Lee Cole. And there she sits, what a great God, next to one of the finest young men that I've ever met, John Mark Quarles. It is such a privilege to be able to worship with them and to be able to brag on the goodness of God and thank him publicly for his mercy. Young folks, you marry in the tribe if you can now. You hear me? Y'all know what I mean, marry in the tribe. You don't mind if I say that, do you? All right. Okay, well, we're going to get down to gospel business for a few minutes, all right? The Lord being our helper, you pray for us. Mark chapter 12, Mark chapter 12. If you're turning there, I'll just give you a little heads up. It was a great mistake on their part. It was a great mistake on their part. But while the Savior was in the world, there were groups of individuals that liked to argue with him. He's the last person on the face of the earth I'm going to argue with or debate with. Having said that, I probably tried a few times in my life. But who wants to argue with Jesus? Well, there's a great study looking at the arguments that people make with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of those arguments. And they're arguing with Jesus about politics. Don't worry. I'm not about to launch into the most recent occurrences in Washington, D.C. You're tired of it, and I'm past tired of it. We're here to talk about Jesus. But that doesn't belay the fact that they're going to argue with Jesus about politics. And there are great implications for my faith and for your faith in this passage of Scripture. And so that's the context. Mark chapter 12, verse 13. And they sent unto him, that is Christ, they are the religious elite of Palestine, the ruling scribes, Pharisees, chief priests. And so they sent unto Christ certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. They're going to argue with him. And when they were come, they say unto him, very humbly, Master. You notice how they start. Master. We know that thou art true and that thou carest for no man. They'd learn that. We know that thou art true and that thou carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men. That's why they're angry with him. But teachest the way of God in truth. And so here it is. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Do we pay tax or not? Now, I've had that conversation with a lot of old Baptists. You know, things have gotten in such a state. I said I wasn't going to mention it, but things have gotten in such a state. Do we keep paying taxes? We'll see. We'll see. Shall we give or shall we not give? Now, let me say this. They want a yes or no, right? That's what they're setting up for. Yes or no. Shall we give? Shall we not give? Yes or no. Just answer the question. But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. Now, listen, Jesus would call a spade a spade. It's amazing. With the proud and arrogant, he would show himself forward. To the broken, bruised, he would show himself gentle. He knew when he needed to be a lion, and he knew when he needed to be a lamb. He always got it right. I miss that sometimes. There's sometimes I get lion-like when I ought to be lamb-like, and sometimes when I'm lamb-like, I ought to be lion-like. Jesus always gets it right, and right here he shows the lion of the tribe of Judah. Why tempt you me? I know who you are and what you're up to. Why tempt you me? Bring me a penny. That is a denarian. Bring me a denarius, a denarian. That's about worth a day's wages. And in today's wages, go ahead and say in today's wages, you know, it's hard to do, you know, what was going on 2,000 years ago in the monetary system and liken it to today's wage. But if you think about a denarian would be the day's wages for the poorest man in the poorest kingdom in the Roman Empire, and it would be about a quarter. Isn't that amazing? Work for a quarter. I remember folks in the United States of America talking about in the Depression working for 50 cents a day, a dollar a day. When I was in Tanzania, they're working, you could work a strong man all day long for $1.75. Back then, a quarter a day was the poor man in the poorest kingdom in that area of Jerusalem. So that's what they bring to him, a day's wages, about a quarter, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? In other words, whose likeness is on this coin? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto them. Now remember, they're looking for a yes or no, right? Do we pay, do we not pay? Jesus said, render to Caesar things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. They closed their mouth, went away, the Pharisees, Herodians, and in come the Sadducees. But that's another sermon. The Pharisees and the Herodians. So here's what's going on. The backdrop. This tax that they're concerned about, their trap. And this happens right after Jesus has cleansed the temple. He's at the end of his ministry. He has just cleansed the temple of the money changers. You know how the money changers went? Jews would come three times a year. Male Jew had to appear before the Lord in the temple three times a year. And they would come from all over the Roman Empire. They would come from old Persia. They'd come from Rome. They'd come from Alexandria. And they would bring the coin of their realm where they came from. But when they got to Jerusalem, they're going to buy sacrifices. They could only use temple money. And so they would have to exchange their money. They'd have to exchange Roman coin for temple coin in order to buy a temple sacrifice so that they can keep the law of God. And so they were making a lot of money in the changing of that money at the temple. Jesus was enough, and he cleared the temple. He cleansed the temple. They were oppressing God's people. It was horrible what they were doing and the changing of that money. You know, if you go from the United States of America over to England, you're going to buy British pounds. They're going to charge you a certain percent. They're going to make a little money. Well, they were making tons of money in the exchange of the Roman money into temple money. And Jesus cleanses the temple. And so it shut down a whole form of economy in Jerusalem. He was threatening their way of life there. There were side industries off the money changing business and the temple animal business. And Jesus, his presence there, he was changing everything, and he was threatening them. And so, threatening to stop that flow of money, the Pharisees and the Herodians come together, because Jesus was threatening the four things that this world is always about. This, remember this. This is what drives this world. These four things: power, success, comfort, and recognition. That's what the world says. If you're going to be anybody that's anybody in this world, you need to get power, you need to be successful, you need to have things that make you very comfortable, and you need to have recognition. That's what this world is all about. That's what drives people when young folks leave home. That's all that their parents want for them in many cases, unless they come from God-honoring families like here. That there are greater things than power, success, comfort, and recognition. But he was threatening that with both the Pharisees and the Herodians. And so they bring a hot political topic to smoke Jesus out. He's cleansed the temple. They're going to get at him with this very political topic, as we're going to see. Let me say this. You've heard the old adage, politics makes strange bedfellows, right? Well, Pharisees and Herodians normally would not have been hanging out together. Pharisees hated Herodians, and Herodians hated Pharisees, but they both came together in that they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were the truly religious elite of their day, and Jesus threatened their position as he was opening up the kingdom of God to the common people, not just the religious elite. He was threatening their power, their way of life, their money. And the Herodians, they were the folks that were in Palestine that had sold out to the Romans. They were in league with the Romans, and so the Pharisees hated the Romans because the Herodians, it would be kind of like China comes over and takes us over. I'm not saying that's what's happening. I'm just saying, let's pretend China comes over and takes us over. And, you know, folks in the community, they sell out very quickly the Chinese so that they're not threatened. We wouldn't be happy with them, right? I know Julian Cunningham would not be happy with them. That's what the Herodians did. They sold out very quickly, and so the Pharisees would have hated them. They would have been at risk with the Zealots. Nobody liked the Herodians, but they decided to come together because Christ was threatening both of them as he was preaching his own everlasting gospel. And so they come to him to smoke Jesus out. You know, it's amazing. It's amazing. If you talk religion very long, politics is going to come up, isn't it? Jesus has been talking religion, so they decide we're going to bring up politics. And so they ask the question, are you going to do this or are you going to do that? Do we pay this tax or do we not pay this tax? So how will he respond? How can he respond? Are you going to have us pay this tax to the Romans? So that's their trap. We'll get him. He's going to ask a revolutionary question. An unusual question. Remember, they want a yes or no answer, and he's going to answer with a question. And then he's going to give a revolutionary answer, and he's going to talk about a revolutionary revolution. He's going to revolutionize all revolutions ever. That's his response. Now, this is a very specific tax. It's a hated tax, the one that they're going to ask him, should we pay this? They hate this tax. If you're a Jew, you hate it. It's the hated head tax. It's the Jew having to pay for the privilege of being one of Caesar's, serfs, we'll say. You know, the Romans have taken them over. They are subjugated. They weren't naturally Roman citizens. They've been taken over. And now they have to pay for the privilege of being taken over by Caesar here. It's a head tax. And on that coin that they have to pay, and you have to pay with this coin, you have to pay the head tax, and the head tax is one day's wages. They hate it. There were other Roman taxes, or many other Roman taxes, that were far greater than this, but they hated this one because, and you'll understand, a good Jew would hate this one because they have to pay with this coin. On the coin, it says, Tiberius Caesar, the divine son, son of God, high priest. So you have to pay Caesar. You got to pay Caesar for the privilege of being his subject, and you have to pay him with this coin that says, Caesar, you're the divine son, you're the son of God, you're the high priest. And that ground the Jews. When it was instituted 25 years earlier, there was a man named Judas the Galilean. And that was it for them, you know, worship God. The Jews, now listen, when the Jews came out of exile, they weren't going to worship anything else except the God of it. They'd learned the deal on idolatry. And they weren't going to worship, bow the knee to any other god. So it was hated. And so Judas the Galilean, 25 years earlier, when the head tax was brought up, he led an armed revolt. And the first thing he did was he told the children of Israel, do not pay this tax. Says Caesar's divine son, son of God, the high priest, don't pay this tax. And then he cleanses the temple. And then he begins to say, now God is king in Israel. Those three things. Don't pay the tax. I've cleansed the temple. Now God is the king in Israel. 25 years later, you think about this now. You think about this. This is what's going on. 25 years later, first, Jesus for 3 years has been preaching what? The kingdom of God is here. It's at hand. The kingdom of God's here. He's just cleansed the temple. And now they think, we've got him. We've got him. You got to go all the way now. You got to be at least as good as Judas the Galilean. Now, do we pay the tax? So, if he doesn't pay the tax, if he does not, if he says, no, don't pay the tax, then the Herodians are going to sell him out to the Romans, and the Romans will crush him, right? And then if he says, no, we're going to pay the tax, then the Pharisees are going to say, there's nothing to you except smoke and mirrors. You're no better than the rest of them. Where is the kingdom that was promised by God? It's just going to be one of those internal good feelings. The kingdom is going to be no more than just a good feeling on the inside. And that's not what they were looking for, right? The Jews were looking for a political deliverance. They were looking for the nation of Israel to be reestablished. That's what the Pharisees and the religious elite were expecting out of their Messiah. And if you tell us to pay the tax, then you've done nothing for us. Not a thing. And so, you'll see in his response that he does not fit into boxes. The Pharisees were kind of right. What they were saying to him was, but he's got another answer. But if we pay the tax, then, you know, the kingdom of God's no more useful then to us than a degree in Renaissance French poetry is today. Now, listen, if you got a degree in that, I'll apologize to you after church. But I haven't seen many job opportunities for it, you know. What good is the kingdom of God to us if it doesn't make a difference in what's going on around us? That's a good question, isn't it? Is the kingdom of God only in here? Should it have an expression outside of us? That's a legitimate question. So the difference, it's a very different view that they have in the kingdom of God and that we have sometimes in the kingdom of God. There's something that has happened, and it has impacted our country. For the first, really, 1,800 years, it was understood that your discipleship, the grace of God that is poured in you, should work its way out into your family, right? Amen. That the grace of God should work its way out into the community that you live in, and the church that you attend and worship, into the area that you live in, and by extension. I mean, it certainly did in the early New Testament church. What they did turned the Roman world upside down without ever picking up a gun, without ever burning up a car, without ever breaking out a piece of glass in a lawful business in a city, anywhere, living out the kingdom of God on the inside to the outside. It made all the difference in the world. But 200 years ago, listen to me very carefully, young folks, 200 years ago, men like John Locke and Immanuel Kant came along because of the excesses of religion in the first 1800 years, because the excesses of religion, not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the excesses of worldly religion, men like John Locke, Immanuel Kant came along and said, listen, don't publicly express your faith. Keep your faith to yourself. Privatize your faith. And we bought the devil's lie. My faith should impact every area of my life. Every area of my life. It should impact who I am as a husband, as a father, as a member of the church, as a member of my community, as a citizen of the state of Florida, the United States of America. The kingdom of God in me should make a difference outside of me. And so Jesus comes up with a revolutionary answer to his revolutionary question. Such beautiful wisdom. Today, it seems politicians just won't answer. Right? You can't. Now, there may be one or two. I just hadn't met. But you can't. It's like we don't deserve an answer. They're not going to give us a straight answer. They banter on and leave us frustrated, and they talk more and more about less and less until we finally all know everything about nothing. They've said absolutely nothing. And they leave us angry. But Jesus leaves them amazed. Matthew said they marveled. Just marveled. Jesus Christ doesn't bandicoot about words. His answer's outside of the categories, as we've said. They think they've trapped him with the yes or no. And then he steps outside of their categories. He refuses their attempt at simplicity. What they want is yes or no. Do we pay? Don't we pay? Now, let me say there are some things that Jesus Christ is very simple about. Very simple about. Whenever it comes to obeying him, obey me and do it now. He's real simple about that. What I say do, do it and do it now. Follow me, do it now. Be baptized, do it now. I'll stop. Any takers? Do it now. But in the answer about politics, his answer is, it's not simple. It's nuanced. It's balanced. It's very, very balanced. I don't think that's my wife. I don't think she has your number. I said you won't put God in a box. God does not act and answer and say and do the way that I would necessarily think he would do. You know, in the book of Isaiah, I would not see him picking up an ungodly Assyrian king and wielding him like an axe to work on the northern king. How do you use an ungodly king to wield him like an axe? But he does. He doesn't do. Habakkuk just couldn't understand, how is God going to send the Babylonians like mighty leopards against the kingdom of Judah? It doesn't make sense to Habakkuk. That's what the book of Habakkuk is all about. God outside of the box. God's never been in the box. C.S. Lewis said he's no tame lion. You don't carry him around in your pocket. He refuses their yes or no answer. First of all, he refuses what we'll call political complacency. He says this. I love this answer. It's so amazing. He says, listen, you render to Caesar that is Caesar. Give Caesar what is his. It's his silver. It's his money. It's his coin. His image is on it. Give it back to him. But you give to me what belongs to me. You give him his money. You're mine. I've bought you. I've paid for you. And so you give to me what belongs to me. And so what is it that you have that belongs to Christ? Every single bit of you. Every single bit of you. Give Caesar back his money. The idea of privacy, that we should keep our faith private. that we shouldn't, that we should be proud. There was a group, there was a kind of mystic cultic sect that you've heard your pastor talk about, the Essenes, and whenever the Romans came, they just dropped out. They just went out, the desert fathers, they just went out into the desert and stayed off by themselves. Christ has not called us to stay off by ourselves. We are in the world, and he's very clear about that. He's called us to be insulated from the world, but not isolated from the world. We can't make a difference. We can't push back against the darkness of this world if, like a bunch of Essenes, we're going to just isolate ourselves in a monastery. Christ has not called us all to the Sinai Peninsula and to go into the monastery of St. Catherine's. He wants us to go into our neighborhoods, and he wants us to go to our jobs, back to our schools, and to be salt and light. To let our faith be felt. Amen. You know what you do with salt in a salt shaker? You shake it, right? You know what you do with a light? You let it shine. Christ wants you to shake and shine. That's what he wants you to do. He has not called you to privatize your faith. Now, that's what our culture wants you to do. That's what they're going to press you to do. Young folks, you're going to get that like never before in the United States of America. They're going, this woke culture that's really asleep is going to press on, just be quiet, shut up, go home. Don't mention Jesus outside of your house. Don't buy it. That's not what he's called you to do. He's called you to shake and shine, not privatize your faith. And let me say this, and I may be speaking to some of you here tonight. He refuses the zealots. His answer is not, the answer of Christ is, it's not going to, the kingdom of God's not going to be pushed along by politics. You hear me?
Amen.
We are not going to push the kingdom of God along by consuming our life with this political party or that political party. He said, my kingdom is not of this world, else my servants would fight.
Amen.
Now listen, I want you to identify with the political party that most clearly identifies, or the candidate that most clearly identifies with the principles of God's word.
Amen.
And I'm at liberty to preach that.
Amen.
I am. The word of God gives me liberty to preach that. Where do you get the right to call out political candidates and speak to this leader or speak to that leader? If his kingdom were about a just private inner peace, as I said, then he'd pack us all off to a monastery in the Sinai Peninsula and we'd never be heard from again. But Jesus Christ walked out on the stage in the scene of human activity, and he looked at the reigning Idumean king, Herod, and he said, you go and tell that fox. Jesus called out Herod because of his manner of life. He said he's a fox, he's a predator. And the ruling legislative body, the Sanhedrin in his day, you know what Jesus called them? He called them a generation of vipers. Call them a bunch of snakes. So Jesus did address the rulers of his day, but that was not his predominant theme. So what I'm telling you, it is right for you to speak to things that are going on in our nation as a child of God. But our primary message to those round about us is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is paramount. That's first. So what's the difference about this king and his kingdom? Well, there's irony here. There are two claimants in verse 17. Two claimants. There's Caesar and there's God. And they both say that I'm the king. Jesus said to Pilate, you say, are you the king? He said, you say I am. In other words, he's saying, you got it. You're right, Pilate. I'm a king. They both claim to be king, Caesar and Christ. They both claim to be the Son of God. They both claim to be the high priest. But who is it? Really, who is it? Well, there's a great difference. And I'm going to cut very quickly. I'm going to cut a lot out. I'm sorry, time has gotten away. I apologize, Brother Mark. Give me 3 minutes. Here's the difference. Here's what the kingdom's about. Here's what we're to push forward. Here's the message we're to push forward. Okay. So here in this passage, there are two kings. One king has Here's the difference between our king and their king now, and it's the reason that I'm here tonight, and I'm not with my dear wife who sends her apologies. I'll explain later. But the difference between my king and the kings of this world, first of all, this king, Caesar, he has all the coins, right? There, in the Roman world, Caesar owns all the coins. There, it's not like the Federal Reserve has, or the United States of America, it belongs to the people somehow, the money, I guess it still does. But no, in the Roman world, Caesar, it was all his money, it was all his coins. He had all the coins in the Roman world. I don't know if you noticed this or not. I want you to go home with this tonight. They had to bring him a denarian. Did you notice that? They had to bring him a denarian. So it wasn't that our Jesus, listen to me, this is the gospel. It wasn't that our Savior was living week to week. Whenever he was going to show him a day's wages, he wasn't even living day to day. Our king couldn't even produce a day's wages. Our king is a king without quarters. Isn't that amazing? Here's one king's got all the coins in the empire, but our king is a king without quarters. And it must be that way. It must be that way. The bottom line is this. Jesus Christ came into this world, and he, you know, the apex of leaders, you know, now the apex of leaders in America is to be elected, right? Isn't that what leaders, right? Isn't that what candidates want? They want to be elected. The apex of our king in his time on the face of the earth was not the apex. The height of his ministry was not when he was embraced, but the height of his ministry was at Calvary when our king was rejected. How about that? The height of the kings of this world is to be accepted and elected. The height of our king in his earthly tenure was to be rejected. Because in his rejection, in his poverty, because our king came into this world and he was the king without quarters, in his rejection, in his poverty, now you and I have the riches of acceptance with our Heavenly Father. And we're not going to be rejected when we breathe our last breath. Heaven is going to be our welcoming home because he lived in poverty and was rejected by his Father at Calvary. But more, the very last thing, I promise. The last thing. This is about an image on a coin and an image on you. You ask whose image on the coin? And so let me ask you this, whose image is on you? This is the gospel. Listen to me very carefully. This is the gospel. This is why it's worth serving him. This is why we don't buy into the world is about power, it's about success, it's about comfort, and it's about recognition, and people strive for that, and it appeals to our human nature. But when you see this, you see that there's something far more in this world than power and success and comfort and recognition. Because whenever your image had been twisted and perverted and corrupted by sin, Jesus Christ, who was in the image of God, came into this world. And according to 1 Peter chapter 2, he himself bare our sins in his body on the tree. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he who knew no sin was made sin for us. The perfect, immaculate Lamb of God took your sin image into himself on Calvary. Amen. And became our great sin bearer. It became twisted. He had no sin of his own, but he took our sins on him. And he became bent and twisted, bore our image of sin, so that today you can bear his image. Whose image is on you? If Jesus Christ's image is on you, then you are free. Get off of the hamster wheel of power, success, comfort, and recognition. You don't have to live your life just grinding out for that, grinding out for that. What more could you want than to know that I am my beloved's and my beloved's mine, and the God of the universe loved me to that end, that he would bear my image on the cross. I love you all. May God bless you and keep you from tomorrow.